Still continuing the series in the Epistle to the Philippians, and now in chapter 4, and verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. You'll find in various translations quite a number of words for the word moderation, and they all are contained in that word. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, a church that was very close to his heart. And we know right from the very beginning of this epistle, in that first chapter, first few verses, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Little phrase, making request for you all, means that he was very aware of many people there. He knew them by name. I don't know if he knew every member there, but all that he had heard of or led to the Lord himself, he remembered at the throne of grace. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in Philippi. It isn't easy to be a Christian today. So whatever age we are living in, the words of the apostle and the scriptures generally are for our good and for our help. You might say it was especially difficult then. It is especially difficult today. And in this part of the epistle, he has asked them to make a stand. Well, we know what we mean by that when we ask a person to make a stand. It means that they, in a very determined way, make a stand on certain things. And for the Christian, he makes a stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he makes a stand in a pagan city. That's where he does it. That's where he's asking them to do it. It is relatively easy, the confines of a church, or for them in Philippi, or for us, for us to say, or sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, and we would mean it. But for that to be translated into our circumstances, that it might also be in our lives, in the pagan situation that we find ourselves in, then to make a stand there is costly. Even if it is for a housewife who is at home during the day, even to make a stand in that street or road where that person lives, even there, because you come across neighbours, all very different, but generally speaking today, they will be pagans. That is, they will be non-Christian. They will have some strange beliefs, maybe one way or another, but they will not be Christian people. It would be a very unusual thing to have a Christian as a neighbor. Sometimes it happens, but it is a very unusual thing today. And we make a stand in the street where we live, in the school for the children. It's difficult in school, difficult from the point of view of the attitude of children and teachers, generally speaking. Not many who would say that they are Christian today. Difficult for them there, difficult at college, difficult at work, wherever we are, to make a stand, so that wherever we are unmistakably Christian. It takes some doing. Now, may I just refer to one part, and I just take the headings of that message I had, where it's at the beginning of the chapter, it asks us to make a stand. Stand believing, stand as one, stand united, and then stand forever, because we'll stand together also in glory. He wants them to be aware of this bond we have. Here this morning now, we have a bond of faith. We have a bond of faith. We believe. And I hope increasingly so that we are united. That's not only in what we believe, but in our attitude towards one another and attitude of heart. As we get to know each other better, there is a stand in unity as well. And we know that we'll stand forever. And that we shall be forever with the Lord. That we are such people. There is a bond between us. Now for those people, he gave a command. And we looked at that last week. And it's a command that, well, for years I think it was a verse. I liked the verse all right. But it worried me. I said, well, however do I deal with a verse like that? But in looking at it last week and previous times too, I found the loveliness of this verse. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So there's a command there for the Christian who is in that state of grace to rejoice. He's commanded that he should always rejoice. So that this means that all the circumstances he might find himself in, sometimes they are to his benefit and they are pleasant, other times they are difficult and they are adverse circumstances, yet the command is always to rejoice. It can't possibly mean frivolity. It cannot possibly mean just a surface thing. It must be something that is very profound. Now we come to a verse. It's an appeal. It continues on rejoicing in the Lord. So I'll have to link with that again. Let your moderation, let your modesty be known unto all, not some, all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, that's the area that we have this morning. So the three things I'd like to bring to you, to go back again ever so briefly for our disposition, our inner disposition. And then how it affects us outwardly, and I would call that maybe our description or a direction. And then in the light of the second coming, that there should be a renewed dedication. Just those three areas for a little while this morning. The first one then, a disposition, a good disposition, an excellent spirit. Now we've already considered Christian joy. But let's look at it again for a moment. So it's well worth doing. It seems to be an impossible thing to ask. To rejoice always. And again I say rejoice. And there are times when my heart is heavy. There are times when my circumstances can overwhelm me. And times when sudden panic goes like a tremor of terror through my frame. He asks me rejoice always. And again he says he asks me to rejoice. But the secret of it is in the Lord, not in our circumstances, in the sense that that's where we are. But we go to the midst of that and say, where are you today? I'm in these circumstances. Well, no, that's not really right. That's the superficial description. In my sorrow or in my joy, in my difficulties or my problems, that's where I am generally. But where am I today as a Christian? I am in the Lord. That's where I am. So I'm in the Lord, and I happen to be in these circumstances today that may be prosperous. Or tomorrow may be very sad and difficult. But my position remains the same. I am in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? He's asking them to recognize where they really are. If we say that we are converted here this morning, now, what does that mean? Well, we know what it means, but just to put it briefly like this, I would describe it that we're in a state of grace, that we're able to say that we are people whose sins have been forgiven. We have been washed. We have been made clean. And our sins, past, present, and future, total, the totality of them, are forgiven. You might say, well, why is that? Because our faith is not in ourselves, but our faith is in Jesus Christ. And that his purpose on earth was to do two things for the sinner. To live a perfect life in our place. A life which will perfectly satisfy God immediately it is ours. To die a perfect penalty for our sin. The principle and the detail, past, present, future, of our sin. So that our total sin is forgiven the moment we come to the Lord. So the moment I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and my faith is in him, if I should die then or live 100 years, it makes no difference. My position is one, a state of grace. This grace wherein I stand. Not my own pathetic little effort, but this grace wherein I stand. So at any given time, I'm able to say, I know that heaven is mine because it's mine because of Christ and the merits of Christ. That's where I am, in the Lord. So whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor in the view of the world, whether I have much or whether I have little, whether I am strong or whether I am weak, whether I have a good physique or a frail body, whether I am popular or unpopular, whether I am clever or rather dull, it makes no difference. I am in the Lord. That is my position. with this earth, I'll have my limitations, but in glory, and at that time I shall have a new body, and these limitations that I have here on earth will not be mine then. And at this moment now I can say, well, here I am, maybe in very difficult circumstances, but I will rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Why? I am in the Lord. Now, as well as that, we are in his protection. You know, we are told in the Epistle of Peter that we are kept by the power of God. That's a wonderful keeping power. We've heard and known of great storms that have taken place recently. Dreadful things where sudden catastrophe comes upon little families. And it could be our lot in some other circumstance. We don't know. There are all sorts of storms, apart from weather storms, all sorts of storms that can come. A little family suddenly can be in the midst of a great storm. But we are promised that in the midst of it, we still shall be kept. We are in the hollow of his hand. We are in the cleft of the rock. So you ask that person now, maybe in a time of persecution, well, how are you? Well, I'm having a pretty tough time, outwardly. But how are you? Well, I am in the Lord, and I rejoice because I know that I am safe, and he will allow me to suffer, will not allow me to suffer more than I'm able to bear. And so in the context of that, in the Lord, it says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Well, what quality of joy is this? Does it mean that I have to keep up a certain kind of smile? Doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that I have to smile. It doesn't really matter. We can't keep on smiling. It's just a very tiring thing. If I can illustrate that lightly as I go along, I can remember thinking now of my own wedding day and the camera time afterwards, and many will sympathize with this. It was a beautiful sunny day and a lovely garden where we had the photographs taken, and you had to have this position, that, and a group and smaller groups and together and so on, until in the end the muscles of your little face were so tired that for any given moment I could have cried. Not because I wanted to cry at all, but because my little face was tired. You can't keep it up. This is purely a muscular thing. It doesn't matter. Some people are able to, and it's nice to have a smile sometimes. You cannot keep it all the time. But whether, you see, that is not an expression of this in my heart. It can be a little surface expression of it sometimes, but not necessarily. And it would be a ridiculous situation if in the midst of dreadful circumstances we actually smile. It's not that. Surely it's more than that. It is an inner disposition that, basic to all the avalanche of circumstances that may be ours, there is that underneath are the everlasting arms. We joy in God. It is a quality of joy. Now, I'll just mention that briefly. As a first thing then, an inner disposition where we rest on the person of Christ, and it produces, now we come to the next point, an excellency of spirit. And I like that phrase, I love it. It's from the book of Daniel. In him was found a most excellent spirit. The second thing now, a direction or a description of the person who has this joy, of that person. Now, how is it going to show? Now, that's why, you know, smiling is lovely, don't mistake me. Has it got to be always in that kind of physical way? Now then, it explains here how it will show, and it's a tremendous help. Now we have this word, moderation. We'll have to examine it. Let me read you this little sentence. The secret of the Christian's happiness must not be confined within the walls of his own meditation and reflection. Well, that's fair enough. Here now, I'm a recipient of this joy in God. I continue in that joy, I'm commanded to joy, and in the midst, basic to all the things that wash over my frame, my circumstances, my life, I joy in God. Now there is my inner disposition within the confines and the walls of my meditation and my reflections. Surely it must not be confined totally there. There must be an outward expression of this inner joy. The word is moderation. I might say, is that an inadequate word? Well, it is a Greek word. there. And this word, all in English or Welsh or any of our European languages or any language, I don't know about all languages, I'm just saying of those that we know of. Greek was a very special language. That you'd have this kind of, you'd have a word that was like a diamond that had so many facets to it. And all those things were true. There are words like that in every language. We hear Welsh people often say of the word hiraeth, which means you could say it's homesickness. Well, it's not that. It's longing. Yes, but it's not that either. It is a kind of a compassion and a love for what is ours. It's a whole bundle of words before you get that word. You have that kind of word in any language. Well, Greek is rich in them. Now then, moderation. Now, it can be translated in all these words, and they're all in it. Forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindliness, magnanimity, generosity. Now, if you have any of those in a version you may have, they're right, because they are in that word. But it would be very difficult to have a translation with a whole string of words for that. You have to choose one of them. So over all of it is this kind of, this divine modesty. This divine moderation in our lives. This divine control of divine grace in our lives. That has forbearance in it. And yieldedness and geniality. And kindliness, and magnanimity, and generosity. In other words, you can sum it up again, excellence of spirit. You might say, well, you know, when you meet that person, it's excellence. It's excellent. How do you describe him? Well, he's patient. He's yielding to the things of God. He's genial. He's generous. He's kind. He's all those things. And all under that umbrella word that is excellence. Or our moderation, our divine control in our lives. That's what it is. Now that's wonderful. Wonderful. So this joy in God is not kept to the confines. Well, of course, it includes smiling. Of course it will. But we won't always be smiling. There will be geniality, there will be generosity, there will be kindliness, all this large, or there's another one for you, big-heartedness, large-heartedness is all in that word. That is what we are to be like. Let your moderation, and let that the word moderation now represents all those lovely things. Let your moderation, your excellence of spirit, now then, be known to all men and to everybody. You know what we're like. There can be times when we're feeling, we get up, we say on the wrong side, don't we? We know what we mean by that, and we say it one of those days. And we're grumpy, and we're irritable. Now then, we are. But have we the rights? That's what I'm asking. Have we the right? Have we the right to indulge in the luxury of being difficult or irritable? Have we the right? You might say, well, just a moment. I am a Christian. I joy in God. But I'm off duty today. I clocked off last night. I'm off duty. We're never off duty. So as we joy always, so also the outward expression is to all men, and that would include at all times, to all people. But we can have another limitation where we can say something like this. Yes, I'm willing to do that. And I will not have those little irritable things that will erode that excellency of spirit, apart from some people. But with those, then suddenly I grow cold and withdraw. It's not that I'm off duty, it's only that I'm holding it back from them. Let your moderation be known to all men. So this inner disposition of this joy has an outward direction or description of forbearance and yieldedness, geniality and kindliness, magnanimity and generosity, big-heartedness and excellence of spirit to all men. That is what we are to be. And so he's asking the Philippian church, be like that. And they might say, well, it's very difficult in Philippi. Do you know what they did to my father the other day? He says, well, I'm sure it's very bad, Paul. Or my mother. Do you know how they took my children or did this? Do you know what they did to me? And they, it's always they, them, they. They're always in every generation. And you know, the governor's decided now to suddenly be against all Christians. They, do you know what they're doing? Yes, I know, Mrs. Paul. I myself have been whipped a few times. I have been stoned and left for dead. Yes, I know those things. I know it's difficult. But I'm telling you, nevertheless, joy in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. And let your moderation, your excellence of spirit, your generosity of heart be known to all men in all your circumstances. Be like that. Then he has a little phrase. Tell you why, he said. For the Lord is at hand. Last word, dedication. It is a great incentive, or it should be. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord, it's like a phrase on its own now. The Lord is at hand. Now, what does that phrase mean? It could mean that I could say, and this would be a truth, that with me here, and I couldn't be here otherwise, the Lord is with me. And for you there, of course, for all of us. But particularly for myself this morning, in a very vulnerable kind of position, that I could say, well, thank God I don't need to have to come on my own into the pulpit. The Lord is at hand. I could say that because that is a truth. But that isn't the truth that is being explained here. That's all I'm saying. It is something else. It's in the background of chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I'll read them to you. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There is a reference there to the expectancy of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And at that time, the culmination of all times, that we shall have a new body that will not die, that will not sin, that cannot go ill. We will resemble our Savior, but we'll have our own identity, who shall change our vile body, and he'll do it by the power of God. So they've got that in their minds. Remember, there weren't chapters in the Bible. When you had a book, you began with a capital letter in the first sentence, went right through without a dot, without a full stop or a comma or a capital letter, right to the very last word, and then you had a full stop. Now, it's only in the last few centuries, 3 or 4 centuries ago, that it was divided into sentences and verses and so on. So really, it's a run through to 3 and 4. He's only just talked about, we look unto the Savior when we shall have our new body. So he's saying, I'm asking you to joy in the Lord always. I'm asking you to have that excellent spirit as an outer expression of your joy. The Lord is at hand, he says. He's picking that up again. The Lord is at hand. The first meaning then would be the second coming. We should live being aware of the second coming. We don't know the time. I read that chapter. And in that chapter, we don't know. Only God knows when. Men have often tried to say, well, I think it'll be in the year such and such a time or in that decade. And that decade comes and goes. And they then say, well, something didn't happen. And they postpone it a little. It is a useless speculative occupation. There is no purpose in it. The main thing is that we know that there will be a second coming. That there will be a time when our Lord shall come in glory, that there will be a time. There will be certain things that will be evidences, and one of them will be that the gospel will be established amongst every peoples. Now, I'm not saying nations now, because within a nation very often you can have 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 peoples that there will be in the nations in that sense. Our nationality in that sense that identifies us, that the gospel will be established. That could happen very rapidly. Now then, there are things like that. I don't want to follow that. I'm saying it. We're living in a time. We cannot but think, well, what is happening? We can't really say, we know. But whoever thought that we would witness the things that we witness today, and I should imagine that everybody in this chapel this morning has considered the possibility that the time is drawing near. That is a truth in any case. But I'm sure we must have considered the possibility that the time is drawing rapidly near. That must be in our minds. I long that there will be a revival en route. And there could be. It might be that the second coming could be in 5 years, 50 years. I don't know. But we could have in the next month a revival. So we can still pray for that. There's no inconsistency. And yet at the same time, the church longs for Christ. It's like a wedding day, where they're eagerly looking forward to their wedding day. And the church is the bride. And our Savior is the bridegroom. And we don't want to be forever lastingly postponing it. We want to say there is a date, and there is a date fixed in the heart of God. And He knows it. And it will come. What will it be like? Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to one end of the heaven to the other. Just imagine that kind of situation. There'll be a great and a glorious and a beautiful commotion. The sound of the great herald angels and the magnificence of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can never have any reluctance for that. It must be always our eager expectation, the joy of the church, the delight of the church, most especially when she's in persecution. She longs for that time when he will vindicate his church and show that he is king and that he is God. The second coming, we believe in this. The day and the hour, no man knoweth. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What will it be like when it happens here on earth? And it gives us an indication. For as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came. There will be two in a field. They'll be at their work, and suddenly one is taken, the other left. There'll be two in a mill, in a similar situation. What shall we do? Watch, therefore. For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. He is asking them to live in the light of that expectancy, with that kind of eagerness, to live in the light of that. So that the Lord will not find us. Let us say a situation now, our own congregation, or any congregation. And you're a Christian. And you have been given just a tiny, church as a garden. And you've been given a tiny little flower bed. And it's a very small one in the corner, almost out of sight. And you've been asked just to keep it clear of weeds. And so you look round and you say, he's in charge of a lovely flower bed over there. And have your back to your little corner. And criticize the rest of the garden. Then when the great gardener comes, he's saying, that's a mess there. Who's in charge? Oh, well, that wasn't worth doing. But that was your place. That was your area. I believe that every one of us, in some way or another, has his little flower bed. Has his little border. Look after your border. Your life is in that border. Look after it well. So that when the great gardener comes, he will find it clear of weeds and a pleasant little part of the vineyard or the garden. Watch with great expectancy that every corner of our life may be weeded. That every part of our activities may be worthy. That no part will be selfish or motivated for greed or these things. That our little flower bed, that our little border might be in order. We are his. We're in the garden. We're in his church. Then he says, Rejoice in the Lord always, and let your moderation, your total demeanor, be known unto all men. Look after your own patch, and look after it well, that in you there may be that excellence of spirit, and so that when he comes, he'll see you as a radiant Christian, full of the grace of God, and rejoicing in God. There is that meaning. There is another meaning which can be included. The Lord is at hand. The second coming. That's the chief meaning, the secondary meaning. The Lord is at hand. We know not the hour or the day when we are gathered home. We don't know. The Lord is at hand. He could be at hand to myself here this morning. I don't know. But I must live as if today were that day. We must live each day as if it were our last. Not in a mournful way, but in that way that shows that our lives are in order and there is an excellence of spirit towards all men, that we are delighting in the thing of God, that we are in a state of grace, and that we are abounding in grace as well. For the Lord is at hand. Close that with an illustration. You know, if you were told that the king of your country or the queen or whoever the sovereign is has decided to come to your town and that you're being given a little indication that it'll be a certain street and that he's going to call at one house in that street. Well, I would say that every person in that street would spend weeks and weeks polishing and cleaning and getting it in order. Why? The king may call in my house today. Now it's like that, except he calls to us all sometime. The king may call at my home today. The Lord is at hand. Then what he's saying is this: live like that. Live like that. Live looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Live with this rejoicing in the Lord always. Live with this moderation, this excellence of spirit. We can't indulge in these moods and these things. Of course we can discipline ourselves. Of course we can. It's an epistle that tells us to think. It's an epistle that rises up and say, be what you are in Christ. And shed that which belongs to the old man and put on the new man. And exercise the things of grace and delight in God, that in us, all of us, there may be found always that excellence of spirit. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. The dead in Christ shall first arise at the last trumpet sounding, caught up to meet him in the skies with joy their Lord surrounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay, his presence sheds eternal day on those prepared to meet him. The ungodly, filled with guilty fears, behold his wrath prevailing, for they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone, trembling they stand before his throne, all unprepared to meet him. Great Judge, to thee our prayers we pour, in deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour, thy wondrous love extending. May we in this our trial day, with faithful hearts thy word obey, and thus prepare to meet thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, to look upon this service, these words. And if they were found faithful, then, Lord, bless them. And take away all those things that had no relevance. For this we ask in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.